Is this microphone working? Yes. Great. It seems like every week a microphone has a revolt against me. That's kidding. excuse me. Well, today we'll have prayer after the sermon because prayer is a pretty integral part of the meaning of this passage. But before we actually get into the passage that we'll be looking at today, Mark 9:14-29. So you can open up your Bibles if you have a Bible, Mark 9:14-29. As you're flipping through to the passage, just a heads up for the next couple of weeks. So we're doing this slow movement through the Gospel of Mark. We have been for over a year now, and in 10 or 20 years, maybe we'll get to the end. The interesting thing, though, about walking through a book of the Bible step by step is that you end up having to dive into passages that otherwise you might want to either ignore or push to the side or say, I don't really want to dive into this. There's just some passages that we don't want to touch, even with a 10-foot pole. So just a heads up, there are two of those passages coming up in Mark. The first, next week, we'll be talking about hell and eternal punishment, because that's the key theme in the next part of Mark. And after that, we're going to be talking about divorce in the week following. Those are the two themes that are coming up in the next couple of weeks. So if you're interested to learn more about those, those are the topics that we're going to be talking about over the next 2 weeks after this week. And if you're anything like me, you'll probably be like, oh, I do want to learn. I'm also a little bit like, let's just skip over that part of Mark. We'll pretend that it doesn't exist. But nope, it's in Scripture, and we don't want to ignore what Scripture has to say. So for each of those, we'll take a look not just at Mark, but the wide berth of Scripture and what Scripture has to say about those two topics, the afterlife and divorce. So now, let's dive in to the actual passage for today, Mark chapter 9, verse 14, and I realize that I don't have my Bible with me, so I'm going to run over here and get it. Today's passage is happening just after the Transfiguration. This is Jesus going up onto the mountainside and being surrounded by the glory of God, and that glory made him transfigure, change his figure in some way. In other parts of Scripture, whenever this happens, people are said to be glowing. Moses is literally glows after coming down from Mount Sinai, after being in the presence of God. And it seems like this is what happens here with Jesus as well. Right away, it says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. That is, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were arguing with Jesus' disciples who he had left at the bottom of the mountain, and we're not quite sure what they're arguing about just yet. As soon as the crowd, the people, saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder. This is one of the only times in Scripture that this description is used for people who see Jesus, overwhelmed with wonder. So there is this sense that whatever happened on the mountain is continuing. There's sort of an afterglow of Jesus being in God's presence. They were overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran to greet him. And then we get into the crux, the main part of this story. We're going to see three characters and try to place ourselves a little bit into this story to say, which character are we within the context of the story? If we were there present, watching this all unfold, who would we be in the story? The only character, so to speak, of the story that we're not going to pay attention to are the crowds. But it may be very well that you say, I'd probably be one of the crowds. I want to see what's happening. I want to be involved, but not really actively participating. But there's three other characters that we want to pay attention to. So I'll read the story and see if you can pick out the three main characters or character groups within the story. So Jesus says, "What are you arguing with them about?" And a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If I can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Three main characters within the story. The first is the father, and the father of this boy. You'll notice there's not much mention of this boy. It's almost like a passing reference, which is really interesting. This is not often a thing that happens in exorcisms in the Gospel of Mark. Usually it's a little bit more of a conversation between Jesus and whatever the demon is. In this case, it's sort of the main character is not the boy who's demon possessed. It is the father who's bringing the boy. So there's something strange going on with the story right away. This father has brought the boy to what? Sometimes we can think of this man's bringing the boy to, well, he says, I'm coming to you, Jesus. But it's not where he ends up. He says, I want to bring my boy to you, Jesus, to have him healed, to have him, to have this demon taken out of him. But he says, your disciples couldn't do it. Starts out looking for Jesus, but ends up just with the disciples. And the disciples didn't have what it took. There's something going on with the disciples, with it would seem their faith, but also with their prayer, which we'll talk about in a little bit. This father, the disciples have already failed, he then asks Jesus, if you can help, could you please do something? If you're able to just heal my son, please do it. There is this sense that whoever this man is, his son has been having this demon possession for quite a while. There is a sense of desperation. There is a sense that I've already tried everything. So he says, if you can do it, I've heard that you've done it before. I've heard that you have taken the demons out of other people. He might have heard it by word of mouth. He might have seen it with his own eyes and said, if he can do that to these people, why can't he do it to my son? But can you imagine after years and years of probably bringing this boy around to different, in the ancient world, you could bring people to magicians or sorcerers or other teachers who had this gift of miracles, who said, I can heal them, I can exorcise these demons. Can you imagine if you've gone to all these different people who said, oh, we can definitely fix this, and none of them were able to? Just disappointment after disappointment after disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. And now this man's at Jesus saying, if you could do anything, please do something. If you can heal my boy, please do this for us. There is this sense that this father has a little bit of faith, but it's struggling. It's a faith that's been put in other people, including the disciples, and that faith has not been met with any tangible action or result, you might be able to say. Nothing has come of it. He's just continued to struggle and continued to struggle and continued to watch his boy go to and fro. But Jesus says, if I can, everything is possible for one who believes. Which is an interesting statement. It's probably one of those statements that's been taken radically out of context over the years. A statement that says, well, if I just believe harder, then what I'm praying for is going to happen. It's a type of passage that has given people a license to use God as a vending machine, in a sense. But that's not what Jesus is referring to. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. He says, if I can help, I can definitely help. But the Father says, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, help me overcome the thing that's stopping me from believing more. There's this interesting paradox that we can actually have the sense of faith, but it be held back by something. We can have a seed, but not the full tree. Right? We can have just the flowering on the tree, but not the fruit that is to come. We can have faith in Jesus, but not a really deep sense of faith that has grown over time. Or we can have faith that has just begun to wither over time. This man says, I have all these things happening around me. I have been disappointed. If you can help me, Jesus, though, please do. Jesus says, I can. Everything is possible for one, but I believe. So the man says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Push me over the line. Help me to trust you further. And so Jesus helps. We have this picture of a person who has a faith that is struggling, a faith that is inside of the crucible of suffering, and that is spitting and spattering, but it's still there. It's still present. It's still active. And Jesus does not go to him and say, you know what you need to do? You need to have as much faith as anyone else. You need to be the most mature believer. You have to do all the right things in order to get right with God. You need to go to the temple and do all the motions. No, he says, yeah, I'll help. You have faith? Great. Even if it's just this small amount, Jesus meets him where he's at, even in the midst of the struggle. The father has a struggling faith, but Jesus has a steadfast faith. And it's by this steadfast faith that Jesus is able to do everything that he does. And he invites people into a deeper sense of trust in God. It's a trust that's based on him and what he has done for us. Yes, the father has a struggling faith, but Jesus meets him there. And the disciples, oh boy, the disciples are Mark is about to really beat on these disciples. They have already named Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, and now it's just going downhill for them. Peter, in the last passage, tried to build little shrines to Jesus and Elijah and Moses and is rebuked. Now to the disciples, when they're put into this position of being able to put their faith in practice, which they have done before, and they have gone out and done demon exorcisms before, they probably have this sense of being able to do that just in the region where they are, but for some reason, they just can't do it this time. And it seems that faith plays a bit of a role. And faith meaning trust, what the disciples are trusting in, plays a bit of a role. They've already been successful, so why do they have to trust in God? They've already gone out and done this type of exorcism before, so they can just do the things they used to do. They can just go out and repeat the same phrases, repeat the same words, assuming that they're good Jewish people in the ancient world. They probably had the same sort of ideas as other Jews, which was, if you just get the words right in your prayer will come true. If you can just say the right prayer in the exact words that God wants you to use, the thing that you are praying for is going to happen. And so they're sort of trying to manipulate God to do what they want. They're saying, we trust ourselves because we've already done this a million times. We trust ourselves, but not in the power of God working in them anymore. They trust themselves, but not necessarily in Christ. And from now until the end of the gospel, the disciples are going to be described in the same exact terms that are used to describe the Pharisees, that are used to describe the teachers of the law, used to describe the people that are described as the enemies of Jesus. There's something about what's happening inside of them, inside their hearts, that's beginning to harden as they get to go out and do all these amazing things, but then lean upon themselves rather than leaning into their relationship with God. But we have Jesus who constantly leans into that relationship, who's constantly going to the Father in prayer, whose trust in God and God's power is steadfast, it's unwavering. And it would seem that the passage suggests that it's because of that unwavering trust that God works through Jesus to exorcise this boy. You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And the disciples, they have this faith that's brutally misplaced. They have placed their faith in themselves, and you can see it in a couple of places in just how they are functioning, right? Right at the beginning of the passage, what do we see the disciples doing? They're arguing. They're arguing with the teachers of the law. They have tried to do this exorcism, and they couldn't do it, and now they're in a theological debate with other people. So much so that when Jesus asks them, what are you arguing with them about? What are you arguing, disciples, with the teachers of the law about? They don't even respond. It's the Father who responds, and the disciples are completely silent. This is a Father who has seen suffering, who is actively suffering, seeking help, and the disciples push him to the side for the sake of the theological argument. Woe to us if we are the same. They're argumentative, they're silent, they have totally failed. They have not been able to heal this boy. But Jesus points out that the thing that really causes the failure is they're not in prayer. They're not disciplined in their relationship with God. This is all prayer is. It's entering into the presence of God and having a conversation. And it is a conversation. It's not just sending our prayers up. It's also waiting to hear what God has to say to us. Jesus says, this kind can only come out by prayer. And in some texts, it also mentions fasting. This one can only come out by prayer. The only way you can exercise this demon is if you're intentional about cultivating your relationship with God. Because remember, it's not the disciples that are the ones doing the exorcism. If we were to do an exorcism today, it would not be any of us who do the exorcism. It's God's power at work through us. It's Christ in us that is doing the work. It's Christ at work in us and through us that is building his kingdom, extending it outwards step by step. The disciples have learned a routine, and now they're trusting the routine, not trusting the relationship that they have with God. This, I think, is deeply instructive for us today. For many of us, if we are people who say we follow Jesus, we probably line up the most out of any character in this with the disciples. Now, some of us, actually, all of us will flip through these different areas. Sometimes we will have a really struggling faith. Other times, during seasons of our life, it'll be really steadfast and really strong. And other times, it's going to be misplaced because this is how we are. We get comfortable, we get used to God working in us, and we forget that it's God working in us and mistake it and say, well, it's me working, and God just happens to be there present to watch me do my thing, right? We don't see that the gifts that we are given come from God. Every spiritual gift, every material gift, everything that we have is all by grace. And it's really easy to forget. It's really easy for sin to manipulate us to say that we are the center of the universe. We can be just like these disciples. We can get to the point where we're argumentative, or when injustice comes, we are totally silent. We can fail flat on our faces. And this passage is suggesting that the reason has to do not with prayer necessarily, but the strength of our relationship with God that manifests in our life through things like prayer. That if we want to reach this neighborhood, we are never going to do it. It's going to be God who does it. If we want to break the stronghold that seems to be gripping here, we're never going to do it. It's going to be God who does it. But just saying that isn't enough, is it? Actually going to God and saying, God, break the stronghold. God, open people's hearts to be able to hear your message of grace. God, draw people to you into your presence. God, heal this neighborhood, this city. It can only happen in prayer. It's not good enough to just talk about it, which can sometimes just be the thing that we do. It's easier to talk in circles about what we can pray about. We can talk in circles about praying. We can talk in circles about the things that we want to do. But just talking about the things we want to do is different than actually doing them. I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. My New Year's resolution this year is to read one book a week, at least. And it's easier to say that than it is to actually do it, because I like to fall asleep when I read. So it actually takes some work. If we want to say, I want to deepen my relationship with God, just saying it isn't enough. And if as a church we say we want to reach our neighbors with the gospel, it's not enough to just say it. We've actually got to do something. And that doing has to be based on a foundation of our personal relationship with God, but also our churches. That if we're a church who doesn't pray, Scripture is saying, well, get ready to experience a little bit of failure. And the thing is, too, we can just do things and put a lot of work into it and it be really great. This is the interesting thing. We can put a lot of work in of our own power and it be fantastic, get amazing results. The thing is, the results don't last. In 2, 3, 5, 20 years, if it's not based on a foundation of a relationship with God, whatever we build is not sitting on stone, it's a building sitting on sand. It's this thing that I think we are missing, but I think it's a thing that the church in North America is missing as well, the church in Canada, the church in Hamilton. We are not a church that's quick to prayer. We're not a church that runs to God with every request, at least together. You might do it at home, but not together. Do we actually want to reach out and have the kingdom of God extend from this place into our neighborhood? The reality is it's only going to happen by prayer as its foundation. Whatever we want to do, if we want it to last, it has to be done with this foundation of prayer. And realizing that it's not up to us. It's all by grace. It's not up to us. It's all by grace. So we can pray for years and years and years and not see exactly what we want to see because we cannot manipulate God. But God often meets us where we are, just like this man who's asking for his son to be healed. God meets him where he's at. So we can have a struggling faith. God meets us where we're at. We can have a faith that's really steadfast and God will meet us there. But we can also have a faith that is misplaced and God meets us there as well, as he does with the disciples. You'll notice he does not dismiss the disciples and say, how dare you ask this ridiculous question. He welcomes them into his presence. They ask, why couldn't we drive this thing out? And he responds, it can only be done by prayer. And giving them a reminder that their faith is not in themselves, it is in God. In Scripture, in the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus praying a couple of times, but only one time do we see the contents of the prayer, where Mark says this is what Jesus was praying. That's in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14. And his prayer starts by saying, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Everything is possible for you. The basis of Jesus' faith is faith in God and God's goodness and God's power at work in him and through him. And knowing that God will direct him towards his will. So whatever faith we have, Scripture says Jesus is going to meet us there. Now I've been talking for a little bit. I've been saying it's not just good enough to talk about praying. It's not just good enough to say it. We have to be doing it. And so we're going to take some time for prayer. Here's here's some things that I think we can be praying about. First off, I think it was Marcia that put rotate back in my mind. On Facebook, we have a Facebook page, but there's also a community page that's private that you have to ask to be entered into, and we use it for prayer requests and sending messages to each other. Marcia put on a message, I think yesterday, and, oh, sorry, Kim. Kim put on a request yesterday for a young boy who passed away, and his family's in deep mourning. On Friday night, I got a call from Brandon Slump, who many of you know, Danielle's father, who's been sick for a long time, is on his deathbed presently in Arizona. And he said, you know, I've not been here, we've not been around for a long time, but I know that Danielle would love to know that there are people who care about her and are praying for her and her family. Our neighborhood in the last year has had a lot of shootings. A lot of them. Sometimes when we've been in the building, there's been literally houses that have exploded down the street. In no other neighborhood that I know of in all of Ontario do the things that happen in this neighborhood happen. And I can think of no other reason than something spiritual happening behind the scenes. It's spiritual warfare. Just the fact that our church is one of the only churches left. There used to be churches on nearly every street corner. We're one of the only few left in this area. There is something spiritual happening that if we want to exercise, we need prayer. So there's this family who's in mourning. Mourning the loss of their young boy. Danielle's family is mourning the loss of their father. Our neighborhood has been hurting for decades. And the only way that we can ask for anything to happen within these, for God to break through, to be a comforter, to be an exerciser, to be the great messenger of grace that we know He is, it's only going to be happening if we are praying. And so here's the thing that I'm going to suggest, that we pray for these things right away, that we don't get off the hook by saying, yeah, we'll pray later and then forget, because that will often happen. Instead say, we're going to pray now, and we're going to pray for these things, and if you want to continue to pray for these things, come on up to the front after our final worship song. We'll figure out a time when we can be praying together. We can figure out a time where we can come together as a church and say, you know what? Not just our individual relationships with God, but our church's relationship with God is deeply important. And the only way that we are ever going to reach out with the gospel in a really powerful way is not by doing it by our own power, but by using the power of God that is in us. And we can only get that power by being transfigured, by being in the presence of God. So, I invite you to turn to your neighbors and over the next 5 minutes to be in prayer. Now, it could be these things that I've mentioned, but if you have a prayer request yourself that you're saying, I'm just like this father who's in need of prayer, who's in need of being in the presence of God, I invite you to share that prayer request and have others pray for you this morning. After 5 minutes, I'll come back up and close us in prayer, and then we'll continue to be led in worship by Rachel. I'll open us in prayer as we approach the throne of God together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can enter into your presence. We thank you that we have a mediator who's at your side, and that when you look at us, you see Jesus in us. Father, today we ask that you would give us boldness in approaching your throne, that you would hear the petitions of our hearts, whether said or unsaid, and that you would be bold in answering in response. I invite you to pray now. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers today, spoken and unspoken, that you would meet us where we're at, whether we are struggling or steadfast or have misplaced our faith. And Father, if we have misplaced our faith and placed it in ourselves rather than you, we ask that you would forgive us. We turn away from ourselves and towards you. And give us the courage to continue to do that throughout our lives, throughout this week, throughout today. Help us to not be argumentative or silent, but instead be peaceable and not silent, but active in prayer and in defending those who are close to your heart. And Father, may you, we ask that you give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear, not just you at work around us, but also the places where the enemy is at work, that we may work against him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our final song this morning is going to echo that prayer of the Father. I believe, help my unbelief.